Well, good morning once again. If I would, I would appreciate if one of you gentlemen in the back can turn the fans on high. It is warm up here, and there are a few other people fanning themselves, so that would help me out a lot. We are in a series called A Summer of One Anothering, and this is our last message in this series. And our last one another is going to come from Hebrews chapter 10. I encourage you, I invite you, and I even ask you to find that place in your copy of God's Word. And we will be, if you need one, if you don't happen to have one, there's a brown covered book under one of the chairs in front of you. You'll find that on page 764, Hebrews chapter 10. So if this is our last series, our last message in this series, we're going to be starting something new next week. And we are going to be starting a series on identity. Obviously, that is a hot topic or a discussion that happens a lot in our current day and age in our society. But we're going to be looking at it from not what I think, but who does God say that I am? So as we prepare for that series, almost every message we're going to look at will begin in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Not so much next week, but everyone following that. So I challenge you and encourage you, read that through on a regular basis as we go through this series, Ephesians 1, 1 through 14. And that's what we're going to be basing our identity off of, or at least starting there and looking at other scriptures. But we are still in the last session or sermon of one anothering. So we have done all of these. This will be week number 10, looking at one another's in light of that one another and one anothering is all about how I treat other people. So we've looked at things like loving one another, praying for one another, encouraging one another, not retaliating, not getting even, tolerating one another, being humble toward one another, forgiving, serving one another. And last week we looked at, do you remember the word, the Greek word? Philoxenosing, hospitality, being hospitable to one another. Loving strangers, loving people who are different from us. So how did that go this week? How did that go at work? At school if you've already started, or at practice if you're on a team? How did that go here in this building? There were opportunities this week to do that in different settings. So there were several challenges I gave to you at the end of the message. How did you approach them? Did you take the extra 5 minutes and stay last week and interact with others? Are you planning to do that today? Stay 5 minutes and interact with people. Maybe you took the next step and said, well, I'm going to come 5 minutes early, and you did that this week. Or you went the next step and said, I'm going to come to Sunday school and use that 15 minutes in between to interact and to be hospitable to others. Maybe you're saying, I'm going to be at the bonfire tonight, weather permitting, and next week. I'm going to be part of the small group. I've already been looking at the opportunities, and I know which one I think I want to take my family to. Lastly, where did you park this morning? Where did you park? And you're like, I don't know. I parked in the same spot I always park. Well, there was a discussion of that during the message, so if you don't get that reference, go back and listen to that and see how choosing where to park is a way to be hospitable. So how are we doing, how did we do this week at being hospitable, but how are we doing overall as we come to the end of the One Anothering series? It's not just for this series, it should continue after it's over. All right, so we're going to start this morning by talking about some observations I made at a wedding that Andrea, Joy, and I went a week ago yesterday, so the last Saturday in August. I did not have any role in the wedding, I was just a guest. So it was for Allie Lockwood and Noah Orvitz. So Allie is the daughter of Nick and Naomi Lockwood. She has several siblings. I'm going to see if I can get them all right. Max, Brendan, Eden, and Sawyer. They have been part, my daughter's nodding, I got them all right. They have been part of our youth group on and off. They are members and attenders and serve at Trumansburg. They have attended Twin Tiers Christian Academy. Some of them have graduated. Some of them are working towards graduation. And Naomi, their mother, works at Twin Tiers. So many of you know the family, okay? So as we went to the wedding, we attended the ceremony, went to the reception, had hors d'oeuvres, drink, and food, and then they started dancing. Now, okay, this is not a discussion of dancing right or wrong, okay? Just some observations that I saw during this part of the ceremony, or the wedding. So there were many people out there dancing, and then there was Allie's siblings, Max, Brendan, Sawyer, all brothers if you don't know. So they did not want to dance. Allie tried to get them to dance. Eden tried to get them to dance. Their cousins, their aunts, their uncles, their parents tried to get them to dance. They wanted no part of it. At one point, this is the only picture I have, and this is Max. Sorry if you're watching online, I don't have a picture of Brendan or Sawyer, but the same thing happened. They managed to physically get them to stand up, drag them out where they were dancing, and they just stood there. And then they had younger cousins who were trying to get them to move their arms and their legs. They wanted none of it. Okay? Now, our one another is not about dancing. Sorry to disappoint you. But the one another is about how we get people, how we motivate people. So I want you to think of this picture, the idea, the description I just gave you as we read our text this morning in Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to be starting in verse 19. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after having received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. And anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? So you might have caught a one another in there, and it says exhorting one another. It's also, that's an encouraging one another. We already looked at that. Our one another is actually, the last one this morning is stir up one another. Stir up one another. So before we dig into that, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this series, the challenge that it has been to us as individuals and us as a church. Lord, as we finish it up, help us not to forget the lessons, the challenges, even the convictions you have given us in light of it, where we need to grow in one anothering. May we continue to be thinking about, remembering, meditating on, seeking to grow in those areas. Lord, as we think of stirring up one another this morning, help us to be seeking to do that for the right reasons, in the right way. Help us to be looking for those opportunities, but help us to be living out the example and being examples to others as we see this. We thank you for the challenge of what it means to stir up one another. Help us to understand it better and help us to grow in applying your word. We thank you and praise you for all this. It is only possible through the blood and sacrifice of our high priest, your son Jesus, and we ask it in his name. Amen. Stirring up one another is what we're going to look at this morning, and we're actually going to do it in the form of asking and answering five specific questions about stirring up one another. But before we do that, let's talk about the word stirring up. Now, your translation may say something different. It may say consider, it may say motivate, it may stimulate, spur, promote, provoke, even incite. This word is only used here and in Acts chapter 15, twice in the New Testament. Here it is in Acts 15. And there arose a sharp disagreement. That's our word, stir up. So that they separated, talking about Paul and Barnabas, from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. And if you continue to read in Acts, Paul took Silas and went on his own missionary journey. So we can see right away that the context in Hebrews is a positive command, stir up one another. Here it's a negative, it's an argument, it's a disagreement. But we can see from this text in Acts that it is a passionate, powerful, it involves actions as well as words and emotions. In fact, I would argue that some of our English translations are weak, passive, or soft. The word actually, outside of the New Testament, is used in description of provoking or inciting a riot. That's a pretty strong thing, right? If you can stir up people to get pitchforks and torches and riot, that's a pretty strong word. Now, many of us are good at stirring the pot. This is not what we're talking about. You're good at stirring others up. You look at it as entertainment, as a game, as an opportunity, a challenge. You might even believe it is a spiritual gift that you have or a calling to stir the pot. Why do we do this? Humanly speaking, why do we stir the pot? Well, we want to get a reaction. In our household, there's discussions about if someone says this or that, well, what do they want? They want a reaction. And that's why we stir the pot, to see what we can make happen. Can I get them to do something, say something, so I can enjoy the aftermath? I can watch and laugh or enjoy it. Now, when I was growing up and you did this, you only enjoyed it and then shared the story. Those of you that are teenagers now don't have to do that. You just video it and share it all over the world. The idea is I'm stirring them up to get a reaction and action, as in the context of trying to get Max, Brendan, and Sawyer to dance. I'm sure we can agree that doing it in the human aspect for entertainment is not what the author of Hebrews is talking about. So what is he talking about? I think this quote sums it up nicely. Grant Osborne says, "We are to incite others to a riot of good works." So when we stir up someone, this is what we're trying to do. This is our purpose. So let's start asking and answering those questions. Why do I stir up others? Why do I stir up others? Let's go back to our text and read 19, 20, and 21 again. "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." I stir up others because of my boldness, because of my confidence. So I'm going to show you some of my favorite pictures that I think of when someone uses the word boldness or confidence. I think I've shared them here before, but I don't care because I like them. So this cat is extremely confident, walking in front of a dozen or more German shepherds without a care in the world. Not running, but walking. This cat is confident. Here's the other one that I like. Here's a guy in a golf shirt and shorts, surrounded by people in hazmat suits and breathing apparatus. This guy is confident. Whatever's going on, it won't hurt me. We can laugh. You might be thinking, well, this is staged, it's Photoshopped. I don't care. They illustrate supreme confidence. Why would we even consider stirring up others? Because we have confidence. What does it say? Having boldness, having confidence to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. So let's make sure we understand what the author of Hebrews is talking about. Now, he is writing primarily to Jewish individuals who would have immediately connected the holiest with the Holy of Holies in the temple or tabernacle. So we're going to do a little diagram here so you can understand. So on your right, there is a black arrow, and we're going to work right to left. In front of the black arrow is a pink vertical line, or purple, whichever your preference is, and it says entrance or gate. An individual did not come past this point unless they were coming to offer a sacrifice. And not just any individual, they had to be Jewish or they had to be converted to Judaism. So they would enter, a priest would come and help them with their offering, whether it was an oil offering, a wine offering, a grain offering, or an actual animal. They would complete their offering and they would leave. Okay? Now, if we continue on to the next pink vertical line, it says door. So there was a barrier there that only priests were allowed to pass. But it's not just any priest. Only the priests that had responsibilities to enter that area were allowed to go through. So if you had responsibilities for the table of showbread, the menorah, or the candle, the candlestick, or the altar of incense. This is where Zechariah was in Luke chapter 1 when the angel visited him to announce the birth of John the Baptist. Okay? And usually they only got to go in once or maybe twice in their entire career to serve in this area because they did it on a rotational basis. Then we come to the final barrier, which says a veil. This, described in Scripture, is a curtain or a veil that it was as wide as a man's hand or as thick as a man's hand, so 3 to 4 inches thick. The only one who could pass here is the high priest, and then only once a year after preparation and bringing the blood of the proper sacrifice. While he did that, when he passed that veil, he had a robe with bells on and a rope tied around his ankle. The reason is, if the bells stopped ringing, they knew the guy was dead because he was in the presence of God and he had messed up. And so they weren't going to go in there. They would drag him out. We don't have any record of this, but this is how they handled it. The high priest didn't go in there boldly, confidently. He went in there cautiously, tentatively, maybe even fearfully. I don't want to mess up and die. I don't want to mess up and sin in front of God in his presence. But the author of Hebrews says we can go into God's presence boldly, with confidence, like that cat, like that guy, not fearfully. We can do it because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Not waiting for God to punish us, but understanding Jesus has taken the punishment for us already. So do you have that confidence to come into God's presence? Number one. If you don't, you can take care of that today while I'm speaking. You can pray and say to God, I know I am a sinner. I know I deserve punishment. I know I can't do what you want perfectly, but I want to come into your presence boldly. Please forgive me. Please apply Jesus' payment, his blood, to my sin. Now, maybe you say, Pastor Brian, I've already done that. Is that boldness, is that confidence that you have to come into the very presence of God without fear, is that causing you to stir others up for the right reasons, in the right way? So I stir others up because of my boldness, my confidence. I stir others up because of my high priest. Our confidence is founded in the blood of Jesus Christ. But here it says, by the blood of Jesus Christ, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, having a high priest, talking about Jesus, over the house of God. So Jesus is not only the sacrifice, he is the one who offers the sacrifice. He takes his sacrifice, his blood, offers it for us in the presence of God. He is the priest who offers the sacrifice and the sacrifice at the same time. That is why Hebrews talks about him as the great high priest. Because what the high priest in the context of our picture did once a year, Jesus did once for all. That's it. No more sacrifices are required. And here the author says he is over the household of God, meaning he is in charge of God's family. When we are adopted in, he becomes the one we follow. He is the head of our lives, the head of our church. And then we say, what does Jesus want from me because of what he's done for me? Titus 2 is one of those places that answers that question. Who gave himself for us, talking about Jesus, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works? So if I have been redeemed, if I have been bought back, if I can come with confidence, am I doing, looking for good works? Am I zealous for them? And then am I stirring others up, not simply to do good works, but to be zealous for them? First question is, why do I stir up others? The second question is, how can I prepare to stir up others? That comes from verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our own hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So I begin to prepare by drawing near to God. When I look at someone else and I say, I need to stir them up, it's easy to point out and say, I know where they need help. I know where they're not listening to God. I know where they're sinning. I know where they're not zealous. But the Bible warns us, before we go and do that, we need to check ourselves. It says, talking about the log in our own eye versus the speck in someone else's eye. Before I do that, I need to start with myself. Examine my relationship with God, my zealousness for good works, my walk with God. Then I seem to say, I'm failing in this area. I'm sinning in this area. I need to repent, ask forgiveness, and begin with God's help to live correctly. When it comes to our walk with God, my walk with God, am I doing the bare minimum? Am I checking the box? Am I doing less than the minimum? How is my zeal for serving, fellowshipping, worshiping, for loving others, for loving strangers, others who aren't like me? What is my zeal for one anothering? Now, this can easily, for some of us, quickly become an excuse. I can't stir up others. I am so bad. I am failing in all of these areas. I don't have devotions. I don't pray. I don't worship. I don't serve. I don't walk with God. I'm struggling so much with this area of sin in my life. I'm just a failure. And these things may all be true. And they all are true of us at one time or another. But here's what we need to do. Not use it as an excuse, but say, yes, this is a problem. God, forgive me for doing this. Admit it, be honest, confess it, repent of it, and say, God, I need your help improving, growing in this area. Then look for those opportunities to stir up others. And if they say, well, I know that what you're doing in this area of your life, and you say, I am, or I was, I've dealt with it, and I'm seeking to do better, be honest with them as well. I draw near to God to prepare, and I hold fast to God to prepare. Look at verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. When things get hard, when life gets hard, don't give up on your walk with God, on being faithful, on doing good works, on doing what God says, on being zealous. Don't be tempted to say, it's too hard, I'll do that later. When life gets easier, I'll do that later. My life before was better. It's too hard to live for God. It's more enjoyable if I don't have to think about what God wants and what God says. I want to live life my way. I don't want to bother with God. The author says, God is faithful. Don't give up. Hold fast. Remain faithful because God is faithful. This is not only how to prepare, but this is how you stir up others. One small way. When people see your faithfulness in parenting, in marriage, in attendance, in serving, it stirs them up. But now add to that, if you're in the midst of a trial, a difficulty, a challenge, maybe you're having health problems, marriage problems, parenting problems, financial problems, job problems, and you choose to say, I'm going to be faithful, I'm going to hold fast when I'm suffering physically, medically, that is going to stir others up. It's going to encourage them to be faithful, to hold fast like you are. When we went through our financial troubles in the early 2000s, one of the things some people counseled us is to just withdraw, just attend, don't serve, and use every moment to work and pay back your debt. And we said, no, that's not what God wants. We are absolutely going to pay back our debt, and we're going to work hard at it, but we're going to remain faithful when it's hard. I don't know who that impacted, but I'm sure it impacted people who saw us in the midst of that remain faithful, and that's what we're talking about. I'm going to hold fast to prepare, and I'm going to consider who I'm stirring up. Look at the first part of verse 24. And let us consider one another. The word here is talking about study, observe, think about, pay attention, notice. Give thoughtful, careful consideration to the person I'm about to go and stir up. I'm going to focus my mind and my energy on understanding them, on other members, other believers, so that I understand them, the way they think, their temperament, their personality, and I can stir them up. In other words, I'm going to want another. I'm going to love them. Stirring up others begins with loving one another. Stirring up others begins with loving one another. It also means I understand. Not just I love them, but I know what they're like. I know how to best communicate with them to stir them up. So if I am going to stir up Dan Crozier, I'm going to approach it differently than if I'm going to stir up Titus Chafee. If I'm going to stir up my wife, I'm going to approach her differently than I am Phyllis Van Allen. I understand who they are, and I approach them understanding who they are. That means when it comes to stirring one another up, it's not one size fit all. When it comes to stirring one another up, one size doesn't fit all. It's not a cookie cutter approach. If you have more than one child, you already understand this fact. This frustrated me early on in parenting. We had child number one. We handled certain things this way. Child number two comes along. You do it the same way, and it doesn't work. I needed to learn that each child is different. They're a different person, different personality, different temperament. They understand differently. They learn differently. They grow differently. And we have the same goal, but we need to guide them and help them reach the goal, understanding who they are. Okay? It's not just parenting, by the way. Kids, you know exactly these things about your parents. You know who to approach about what topic. You know when it's good to approach mom and when it's really bad. You know when it's good to approach dad and when it's really bad. You know who to approach first to get them on your side and then get the Trent's over here nodding, by the way. That's awesome, Trent. You know who to approach and say, I'm going to get this parent on my side, then we'll go talk to the other parent. We also know who is going to say yes about a more often than no. Or if it's a specific topic, well, I need to go approach dad on this topic and mom on that topic. Okay? Now, these are things that can be used to manipulate children, manipulate others and parents. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about understanding them to stir them up. Stir them up to love and good works. Stir them up to live for God. We want to do it in the most effective way possible so that they are willing to listen not to us, but to God's word and God's truth. And oh, by the way, just like parenting, just learning about your kid, just like spouses, you've heard the story or been instructed with the counsel. Learn about your future spouse when you're dating, when you're engaged, and there are those that stop when they get married and think their job is done. But those of us that have been married, those of us who have received that counsel, we continue to learn about our spouse. It's an ongoing thing. That's the context here. I don't just learn about someone, build them up, and then I'm done. That's not it. It's ongoing, just like with our spouse, just like with our parents. When it comes to stirring up others, it's not a one-size-fits-all approach. When you are thinking about preparing to stir someone up to obey God, to follow God, are we looking at it and saying, I've done it this way every time, I'm going to do it this way again? Or are we saying, I need to understand them. I can't take a cookie-cutter approach. I can't do a one-size-fits-all, but I want to grow in understanding others so I can stir them up better and more effectively. So those are two questions. The third question is this. What do I stir up others to do? This is the shortest answer you're going to get out of all the questions this morning. Look at verse 24. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Love and good works. That's what I'm supposed to be stirring up others to do. Love. We had a whole message on that. That is the most often given one another. It is the greatest commandment. Love God. Love others. The good works. Well, we've been looking at that in the whole context of this series of one anothering. Pray for. Encourage. Be humble. Don't retaliate. Forgive. Be humble. Be hospitable. Love strangers. This means I have to know what God's word says before I can stir up someone else to do it. I need to know it, understand it, and be able to apply it in my life and then help others apply it. How am I doing at that? Do I know what God's word says so I can stir up others? Told you it was the shortest answer. Question four, how? How do I do this? How do I stir up others? 24 and 25. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another and being so and so much more as you see the day approaching. Okay? We take that not forsaking and say, that's what I need to stir up others to do. And that may be the case, but it starts in a different way than you and I might think. I encourage others by my actions. The first way we do it is by our example. Our faithfulness, our commitment to our spouse, our commitment to serving, our commitment to being at and being involved at church. Our commitment to worshiping. That doesn't mean I come to the worship service. That's the first step in worshiping. But worshiping, I think about who we're talking about, whose word is being read, what the scripture says, what lyrics say. I express that truth with my voice as we sing. I express that truth with my face and my attitude and my thoughts as we sing. I'm listening for God to speak through lyrics, through music, through scripture being read, through the message. And I listen and say, God, I understand this is what I need to work on in light of what I've just heard. I apply it. It's not just, okay, it's 11:45, I'm done worshiping. It continues as I leave. I encourage others with my commitment to serving. I don't just come and sit. I am not a pew sponge or a pew warmer. Okay? I come and worship, and then I serve. I don't just watch other people serve. I don't serve when it's simply easy or convenient. I make it a priority. Commitment is going beyond what is easy. That's what I mean by I encourage others with my commitment. We need to commit to these things, to not forsaking the assembling together before I encourage and stir up others to do the same. I need to commit to not forsaking assembling together before I try to encourage others, stir them up to do the same. How am I doing? How are you doing at your commitment, your attendance, being at church, to begin your week resetting and saying, I want to start my week focused on God and have it affect the rest of my week. I want to come and worship God and understand who He is and have that affect the rest of my week. Are we committed to serving? Or are we abandoning, forsaking the assembling of ourselves together? We're rejecting or ignoring opportunities. We've allowed other things to take priority and say, that's more important than being in church. That's more important than serving. Are there things that have become that way or are starting to become that way? Maybe that's where you are. You're serving, you're here, you're worshiping, and you're saying, I'm ready, Pastor Brian. I want to stir someone up to do that. the natural approach and naturally thought is, I'm going to go to them and say, you need to attend church more. You need to serve. You need to attend Awana, small group, Sunday school, pursue, whatever it is. I want you to bite that back. I want you to hold that back. And I want you to approach it this way. I encourage others with my invitation. Come with me. Sit with me. Worship with me. Serve with me. Be involved with me. Come to small group with me, to Sunday school with me, pursue with me, Awana with me. You realize that this is the essence of Caleb's life for the next 3 years. He is stuck doing with me, this guy. That's really what it is. Caleb, this is how a pastor functions. Do it with me. Now, it's only not only with me, but with you as well. But I have the brunt of that responsibility. I can tell him what to do, but I should say, Caleb, do it with me. And then allow him to go out and do it on his own. With me. I encourage them by my invitation, but I also encourage them with my words. When they accept your invitation, encourage them. Positive feedback. Think of that child learning to walk or trying to talk. You encourage them. That's what we're giving, positive reinforcement. Good job. Thank you for coming. Come next week. Come again. But we don't just do it with that one person we're stirring up at the moment. We look for those opportunities to encourage. How many of you remember the encouragement box that I brought out in this series? Okay? That's what we're talking about, the power of encouragement. Okay? So I need to come in saying, I'm coming to worship, but I'm coming to serve. I'm coming to ask two questions. Who can I encourage today? How can I encourage someone today? That's what we're talking about. If you're a parent, teach this, but model it. If you're a grandparent, teach this, but model it. Be an encourager. The church already has more than enough discouragers. Be an encourager. The church already has more than enough discouragers. Am I an encourager? Do I encourage or do I discourage? Do I stir up others by my invitation, by my example, with my words? Do I stir them up to love and good works? Question number 5. What if I ignore others when they stir me up? Okay? Verses 26 through 29, the most discouraging and hard-to-read words in this passage. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? So this is what is called a warning passage in the book of Hebrews. And there are a number of them, and there's discussion and debates and all of that. This one, it's debated. Does this mean a Christian can lose their salvation? That if they go too far, God is going to remove that from them. They will spend eternity in hell, not in heaven. There are those who believe that. I do not believe that is accurate because it would violate and contradict other scripture. Here's what I think it means. It is a strong warning, the strongest possible warning to us as believers. If you deliberately ignore God's word, God's conviction, and the encouragement, the stirring up from others, there is a lot of trouble coming your way. If as believers we willfully do this, the author says what? Do you suppose he will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? So this is a picture of our attitude about God's word, God's instructions, and the encouragement of others is like physically trampling on God's Son. So I want to explain this a little more. I used to watch NBA basketball. I don't now for a number of reasons, but In the 2001 NBA Finals, Allen Iverson made a shot and his defender fell down and he stepped over him. Now, at the time, no one thought anything of it. But after the fact, it has become a symbol and an action that personifies the ultimate disrespect to your opponent. And when it happens now, it incites riots. People get thrown out of games. They fight, all those kind of things. This is the picture the author of Hebrews is painting. How would you respond if someone disrespected you in that way? You would be extremely offended and extremely angry. How do you think God's going to respond? To the incomprehensible amount of disregard and disrespect for his son who died for our sins. The author says, if you go down this road, if you choose not to repent, true biblical repentance, there is no hope. God will pull out every stop, every tool in his toolbox and tool belt will be used against us. Here's what some of the things that he will or may do. He will remove joy, happiness, and blessing. He will allow us to suffer physically, mentally, emotionally, even spiritually. He might go so far as to do something out of the ordinary or miraculous. He used a donkey to talk to Balaam in the Old Testament. He stuck Jonah in the belly of a whale for 3 days. Now, I don't know that he's going to actually do those exact things to you, but nothing is off the table to get your attention. And ultimately, if none of them get our attention, I believe what this passage is saying is that God will take our lives. That's it. So you will not lose your salvation, but you will be taken from this life into God's very presence to answer for your choices. Not for your salvation, but for your choices. God is serious about sin, and sometimes we think he's way more serious about unbeliever sin than he is about ours. He is just as serious about our willful sin. Those of us who are believers and say, I'm a Christian, and continue to sin. The language, the terminology, the description of talking about the fact that there is no hope, that it's just like the law of Moses and the punishment is greater, should serve as a warning and motivation for us to listen to conviction, listen to God's word, and listen to the stirring up of others. So that brings us back to Max, Brendan, and Sawyer. When someone stirs you up, how are you going to respond? Are you going to respond like Max, Brendan, and Sawyer did to the stirring up, to trying to dance? Or are you going to listen when they stir you up to love and good works? Are you going to seek to stir others up in the right way, with the right attitude, for the right reason? What will your response be when this happens to you? Are we going to one another and stir one another up? Let's pray. Father, we know that so often we do willfully sin and disregard you. Lord, help us to be sensitive. Help us not to have to suffer in ways that are unimaginable. Help us not to treat and trample the Son of God, but recognize how much he did for us. Lord, help us to stir one another up to love and good works. Stir one another up for the right reasons in the right way. Help us to start with ourselves and then apply it in our own lives and then help others grow in their zeal for good works, for responding to you, to your sacrifice, and to your love for us. And we thank you for the privilege of celebrating communion now. Help us be reminded of the cost of our sin and the price you paid, and recognize the immensity of the grace and mercy you've given us. We thank you and praise you for all this. In Jesus' name, amen.